Last Sunday, we began a mini two-part series on myths about serving the Lord. Topical series. We considered last Sunday four myths, and today we have five more to look at. Serving the Lord, we said, is related to salvation, because there's the myth which says serving the Lord is not related to salvation. We looked at a number of scriptures and we validated that serving the Lord is related to salvation. And then we saw that serving the Lord is related also to spiritual growth, because there's a myth out there among Christians which basically says serving the Lord is not related to spiritual growth. And the truth could not be further from reality. Then third myth was serving the Lord is for select believers only. And we also discovered that serving the Lord is for all believers. It's not for just the pastors, the elders, the deacons. And myth number four, we debunked the myth which says serving the Lord is not for the inexperienced believer. Serving the Lord is for all believers, whether experienced or not. Why? Because it is the Lord who equips, empowers a believer to do what he wants a believer to do. We considered, for example, the example of this illustration of the prophet Jeremiah, who was but a youth, according to his words, but the Lord said, don't say I'm a youth. I'm going to be there to help you. I'm going to put my word in your mouth, and you're going to proclaim my word. So all these myths are there among evangelicalism today. Serving the Lord is not related to salvation, some say. Serving the Lord is not related to spiritual growth, others say. Serving the Lord is for select believers only. Yet others will come to have us believe. And there are those who also say serving the Lord is not for the inexperienced believer. If you are saved, you know serving the Lord is a must. If you are saved, you know that your spiritual growth depends on you, and it is related to salvation and to serving the Lord. That is, it depends on you as far as it is your duty. You must do it. You must serve the Lord. Spiritual growth is part of your commitment to Christ, and serving the Lord is related to spiritual growth. You cannot say that you're growing in your faith if you're not serving the Lord. You have to. And serving the Lord is for every one of us. If you're a Christian, if you're saved by grace, you know you ought to serve the Lord. Myth number five. Serving the Lord cannot include suffering. Serving the Lord cannot include suffering. There are those who will have us believe that there are no dangers related to serving the Lord. There's no suffering when you choose to serve the Lord. Some will have us think that it is not God's will to suffer in serving Christ. But it's not true. This is just a myth. Why? Because Philippians 1:29 says, for to you, he is speaking to the Philippian believers, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, it's been given for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to do what? To suffer for his sake. You see that? I'll say that again, because if you get this, then you know you have to suffer for his sake. It's part and parcel of your salvation to serve the Lord even through suffering. For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So you can't be a Christian and not serve the Lord apart from suffering for his sake. So if you think that you've never suffered before for Christ's sake, either you're still growing, and that's fine, because we've all been through that, or maybe there's something wrong with your faith. Maybe you're not serving the Lord as you should do, and that's why you're not experiencing suffering as you're serving Christ. Of course, the illustration, the best example for us to consider is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the one who served God while he was on earth as God in human flesh, the one who served his heavenly Father faithfully and even through suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, as of verse 21, it says, for you've been called for this purpose, So for what purpose have we been called? For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You see that? He suffered for us, and through his suffering, he even left behind to us an example for us to follow in his steps. And what's his example? How did he live? How did he serve his God, his Father? He served through suffering. You cannot divorce suffering from serving Christ, because there's going to be more and more opportunities to serve Christ through suffering as you're growing in your faith. Because we established it earlier that serving the Lord is related not just to salvation, but also to spiritual growth. And that does not come. Serving the Lord and spiritual growth does not come apart from suffering for the sake of Christ. Christ himself committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept, consider this please, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That is, he did not threaten to pay back anyone who made him suffer, but he said, Father, I entrust myself to you. You are the one who judges righteously. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to be serving you, doing your will, even through suffering unjustly. And that's what we are called to do. The myth says serving the Lord cannot include suffering. It's not his will to suffer. And there are some who would say, if you are suffering as a Christian, maybe you've sinned. That cannot be further from reality. Because if you are a Christian, you are called not only to believe in him, but also, as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, to suffer for his sake. And Christ, the Lord, is our chief example. He left us an example to follow in his steps. He suffered for us, and he wants us to do the same as we serve our triune God. It says also in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He did not die on the cross so that we might be saved only. That's the first step. The second step is so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So one part of this is to suffer for righteousness' sake. That is, one part of our salvation reality is to suffer for his sake. Have you considered the cost? Have you realized that you are not only there to be saved, and you were saved, but you were also saved to die to sin? That is, that's it. That is, you will say, I'm not going to sin anymore, and to live to righteousness. Suffering was the Lord's portion in his service of the divine redemptive purpose. So what makes me think, or what makes you think, that you and I should stay away from suffering if we are called Christians? And if we're called Christians, we ought to serve the Lord. It's a myth to say that serving the Lord cannot include suffering, because it must include suffering, otherwise there is something wrong with the faith we claim. Here's the second illustration. The Apostle Paul, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Apostle Paul, he also suffered in his service unto Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, he is speaking of false apostles. That's in verse 13. He is speaking of deceitful workers. He's speaking of those who are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And there are many like these people in churches today, in evangelical churches, who pretend to be workers of Christ, servants of Christ, when they're not. And Paul calls them by name. He says of the Judaizers, there are Hebrews, right? He says, are they Hebrews, these Judaizers? He says, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Paul says, I speak as if insane. I am so more. And then he starts describing all these sufferings that he had to endure for the sake of Christ. He says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments. He's not advocating work salvation. He is demonstrating his commitment to Christ. He has to, for the sake of the church, he has to say, these are the things that I have suffered for the sake of the gospel of Christ, so that you may realize that I am your servant, and all these guys are charlatans. They are false apostles, false teachers. You should not have to do anything with them. He says, I have been in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, not because he was a criminal, because he was God's servant, God's faithful servant, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. If this guy would have gone to apply for a missions position or a position of a pastor, he would have been flatly rejected, flat out rejection. They would have stamped on it, no, we can't have somebody like this. But this is sometimes the testimony of a servant of Christ. This is sometimes what it takes to serve the Lord if God calls you, as he did call Paul. We don't choose how our Christian lives in the service of the Lord will be lived out. We don't. He chooses how our lives will basically happen, how it will transpire, how our lives will happen. He will tell us, this is what I want from you according to the giftedness that I've gifted you with. So what are you going to do with that? Are you going to be obedient? Paul was obedient, even to the point of suffering for the sake of Christ. And then he says in verse 27, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You see, this is the heart of the apostle for the saints of God and for the work of God. He's not saying these things to basically solicit compassion or pity from the people. He is delineating the truth about his work, the work that is rendering unto Christ for the sake of the gospel, and the work that is giving before the churches. And he's saying, if you want to serve Christ, consider that if God calls you to serve him, he may call you to serve him as such through suffering. Through suffering. You remember what the Lord had spoken of him in Acts 9:15 when he says that about Paul, that he is a chosen instrument of mine, and we will look more at this section of the text a little bit later on. He says of Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And then in verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. There you have it. He was called to suffer. You know, you don't choose your calling. You submit, you obey your calling. If God wants you to be healthy, even prosperous in this life, having all the blessings of life, and doing the work of the ministry with many blessings related to that, fair enough. If that's what God has called you. But sometimes God may call you to a ministry. Some of you know, many, many decades ago, how it was in communist countries, where God's servants served God faithfully. Who knows about them today? Maybe nobody knows about them today. For decades they served the Lord. Their name maybe is forgotten. People have no idea the impact, the work that they did behind the scenes, sometimes in hidden rooms, underground, so that others may come to Christ and grow in Christ. They served the Lord faithfully, to the point even of suffering and giving their lives. My wife tells me of someone many years ago during communist regime back in Georgia who basically he was apprehended for his faith because he had a New Testament. And then he was put in prison, I think 10 or 15 years. And the day he was let go, he was let out, he was shot in the back. There you have a man of God who fulfilled his calling. That's what God has called him to do. If God has called him to suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel, so be it. So what will be your decision by God's grace? How will you respond to these facts, to these truths about the gospel, about Christ, about suffering for the sake of Christ in the service of the Lord? Suffering was Paul's lot. It was Paul's companion in the service of Christ. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, young pastor Timothy, who was timid. He had his opposition. Sometimes he was feeling unsure of what was happening to him. And Paul, the aged apostle, the experienced apostle, encouraged him. He says in 2 Timothy 3:10, "Now you followed my teaching," speaking to Timothy, "my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance." Oh, persecutions and sufferings also. There's persecutions and sufferings also. The Christian life is not rosy, flowery. You know, it's like on a rose bed that you can just walk on these petals. No, no, no. The Christian life sometimes could get so ugly. Are you willing to serve Christ? Like we said early in the morning as we were going through 1 Kings 10. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to serve Christ, to preach the word in season and out of season. You know, in season, it's good. When everything's fine, it's easy to preach. But how about when it's out of season? Can you do the same? Can you serve Christ when things are out of season? Do you have the energy, the motivation, the desire? You're going to do it though, regardless. In season and out of season. It doesn't depend on the enemy. It depends on you. You have Christ, who is stronger than the one who is in the world, the enemy, Satan. Are you willing to serve him even when it is out of season? You followed, he says to Timothy. The Apostle Paul says, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Oh, there is the example of Paul in his sufferings and persecutions that Timothy followed and must continue to follow. And then in verse 12, he writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, oh, they'll have easy lives. They'll have everything they need in life. They'll have no problem, no issues, no trouble, no dangers. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Do you accept such a Christianity? Or is Christianity for you a crutch? Promises you health and wealth and prosperity in life? No, no. If you are in that, for that, you know, you should maybe even just leave right now. But if you are, for the sake of the gospel, to suffer, to follow Christ, and indeed to desire to live godly even though persecuted, you're at the right place. Because eventually the promise of eternal life is guaranteed. It's yours. Serving the Lord must include suffering. Must include suffering for His sake. And Paul continues telling Timothy in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of." He's learned from Paul, knowing from whom you have learned them. Earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he had told Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." We are soldiers here, brothers and sisters. We are soldiers here. We are not here, you know, having a walk in the park. We are soldiers here. This is serious business. There's suffering. There's suffering. There's hardship. And of course, all who faithfully endure hardship and suffering for the sake of Christ will be richly rewarded. That's His promise. So, suffering is essential. It's absolutely necessary. It is indispensable in the service of the Lord. Yes, there are many dangers in serving the Lord because the whole thing goes with the territory of the ministry. And serving the Lord will include suffering. Serving the Lord will include suffering. Suffering is indispensable in the service of the Lord. So myth number 5, which basically says serving the Lord cannot include suffering, is not true. It's just a myth. Myth number six. Serving the Lord cannot happen apart from God's recognition of our terms and conditions. I'll say it again. Serving the Lord cannot happen apart from God's recognition of our terms and conditions. Of course, this is a complete joke. We read it earlier from the life of the Apostle Paul. When Paul the Apostle wanted to serve the Lord in Acts chapter 9, he was going after Christians. He was going after Christians to bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's Acts 9 verse 2. And Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, Saul thought he was serving the Lord because he was after the Christians who belonged to the way, that is to Christ Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul immediately recognized that he was speaking to the God of all glory. And he said, Lord, who are you? He realized that this is not the Yahweh that he knew, although he is the Yahweh that he knew. But this Yahweh is revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, Lord, who are you? And the Lord Jesus, of course, told him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then the Lord tells Ananias, his servant, go find for me Saul, for he is praying. And when Ananias tells him, Lord, I've heard of him. He's a mean man. He's a dangerous person to your children. But the Lord said to him, verse 15, go, he is a chosen instrument of mine to do what? To bear my name. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So he will bear my name before all. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, Paul was chosen to serve Christ through much suffering. We established that. And he was also called to serve Christ, not in the way that he had thought he should serve God. When Christ revealed himself to him, he said, no, you're going to serve me according to my own terms and conditions. It's a myth. It's a myth to say, you know what, Lord, I need some scratching on my back. If you do that, I'll scratch your back. If you give me what I need, what I want, I'll do some for you as well. That's completely, not only unhealthy, but dangerous, blasphemous. Lord, help me to see how to serve you in the way you want me to serve you. That should be our attitude, brothers and sisters. What else we know of the Gospels in this regard? How else we can come to know that we are called to serve Christ, not on our terms and conditions, but according to his terms? In Luke chapter 9, as of verse 57, in Luke 9, 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus knows the hearts. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Lord immediately knew what was in his heart. Really? Are you desirous to follow me, to go where I am and to follow me and to serve me? He says, look, I have no place to provide for you, to promise you. I can't give you any comfort. Are you willing to serve me and to follow me on my own terms? And then he said to another, follow me. But the other guy said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. He did not have his priority right. The Lord Jesus answered him and said, allow the dead, that is the spiritually dead, to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. The Lord is not being less than gracious here. What he's saying to him is, look, fellow man, if you go now, I know fully well that you're not coming back again. That moment of indecision will cost you. If you want to follow me, if you want to serve me, it will be on my terms, not on your terms. And the guy was trying to establish his terms on the Lord by saying to the Lord, Lord, I've got a business to take care of. I have to go do this and come back. The Lord says, you know what? There are other people who can do that for you. You know, He's not, you know, being mean in light of this person's burial. You know, burial took time. It wouldn't be like in a single day. So the Lord Jesus knows the heart of this guy. He knows that he will change his mind over time if he had his own way, if he wanted to follow him according to his own terms. But Jesus says, are you willing to follow me according to my own terms? Are you willing to follow me and to serve me based on my own conditions? There's another example in verse 61. Another guy said to the Lord Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but, there you have the problem, but, his desire is even half-hearted. First, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Your priority should always be, first and foremost, for Christ. Your priority should always be for Christ. It should not be other relationships, other people. He wants to say goodbye to those at home, maybe because he wanted to maybe even raise more money for following Jesus, because he knows he's not going to have any more income. He needed money to go back home, or just to say that simple bye-bye. But he wanted to go back home. Jesus knows if he goes back home, he's not going to be a servant of the Lord. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's just being brutally honest. You want to serve Christ? You want to do it on his own terms and conditions. Hence, serving the Lord can only happen according to the Lord's terms and conditions. Myth number seven, serving the Lord is unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Why? Because God is sovereign over his work. I repeat, serving the Lord is unnecessary because God is sovereign over his work. Have you ever encountered people who will basically literally convince you that you just let God let go, he's going to do it for you? He said himself in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. It's his job to build his church. Why are you going to do anything for him when it is his work, his sovereign work, to build his church? You shouldn't even bother helping him out. He doesn't need your help. He's the Lord of glory. What help can you and I give him to build his church? Well, the truth, again, is different. Why? Because God considers us and calls us to be partners and fellow workers in his work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and on, it says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Of course, the writer is the Apostle Paul. Still only servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. The Lord is the one who gives them the ability. I planted, Apollos watered, and listen to this, but God was causing the growth. He's the one who will build his church. He causes the growth. But Paul does not fail to mention that we have served the Lord and you have believed through us as the servants of God. He says, but God was the one who causes the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. You and I, we are nothing. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we are nothing but God who causes the growth. Yes, he acknowledges that God is sovereign. He will build his church. Yet we are his fellow workers, as he will say. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one receives his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, Paul writes. We are God's fellow workers. God is sovereign. He will build his church. He's sovereign over his work. Yet also, he has called us to participate with him in his work. And what more can you ask? If a king, if our prime minister, if the Queen of England were to call us and tell us, could you come and serve me in this capacity or that? You know what? I don't think any of us would say no. It would be a delight. It would be a delight to serve the Queen. As long as, of course, she does not ask us to do something which is unscriptural. But this is the God of all glory. We are God's fellow workers, Paul writes. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, He says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And notice this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 19, he says, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And in verse 20, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us. And yes, God appeals to people. God is begging people to be reconciled to Christ through us. That's what verse 20 says at the end of the verse. We are God's co-workers. The ministry of reconciliation has been committed to us, entrusted to us, and we are the ambassadors for Christ. Any ambassador for an important country will have a lot of pride that, oh, I represent my country, Canada, before the world. But you know what? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that you are representing as an ambassador. The ambassador who has the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus, serving together with the Lord is your duty and my duty. It is our duty because God has called us to partner with him in his work. We are partners in this. Yes, God does not need us in one sense. God doesn't need me. He has never needed me. But God has called me to serve him. And in that way, he has made me a partner. If God wants to create children of Abraham from stones, he can do it, right? That's Matthew chapter 3. But God has chosen to work through us. What a privilege. What a big blessing this is. And yet many Christians, they literally kind of like push aside, kind of like push away that truth, that blessedness, and they mock it by refusing to submit to the Lord, by serving the Lord, by teaming up with the Lord. Together, we serve the Lord. We are called to be partners with him in his work. So it is a myth to say that serving the Lord is unnecessary because God is sovereign over his work. God can do all things which are good, right, holy, just, noble. But God has also called us to serve him together and to do that together, not just together here as his people, but together with him. Myth number 8, serving the Lord is not rewarding. Serving the Lord is not rewarding. In Job chapter 21, there are those who say to God, verse 14, depart from us. They literally tell God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? Does that sound familiar today? Even people don't say that outside on the street, but literally in their attitude, they will let you know that they don't care about serving Christ. They don't care about serving God. They say, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him? The problem is right there. Are you in it for the gain? Or are you in it because of the great love which he showed us while we were yet sinners? Christ died for us, says the Apostle Paul. It's just because of that. If Christ gave us nothing else in life, if he made me the lowliest of all servants in heaven, and my job is to wipe his feet again over and over for all eternity, you and I should be thankful for being there in his presence, to touch his feet, to serve him as a lowly servant, as a lowly slave even, for the sake of Christ. But there are those who would say, why should we serve him? What will we gain? Basically, they're saying, they're reverberating that myth which says serving the Lord is not rewarding. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Lord says to his people, of course, these are not necessarily saved, converted people, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? What have we spoken against you? You've said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So what is it for us? It's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his charge, We haven't gained anything. And you know, sometimes as believers, we lose sight of God's reward, His sure reward that will be ours. Again, we're not in anything because we're serving the Lord. We're not in it just because we have a reward or we're expecting a reward. No, we're in it because of the great love which He gave us through Christ. That's it. But sometimes as Christians, you know, we think of the momentary lack of rewards because we're not seeing the fruit of what we're doing. We're not seeing the results of what we're doing. So we get discouraged. That's not how it works. The work of Christ, the ministry, even your own personal service unto the Lord is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's an all of life thing. It doesn't end now. The first 60 years of your life may be miserable as far as fruit. Maybe the last 3 years, if the Lord chose that you lived 63, whatever, the last 3 years could be so fruitful that it could literally make up for everything else that you think you missed. Because you've been building up. The Lord has been working on you, on me, to build up for that moment. And until that moment comes, we don't know. We're called, though, to be faithful servants. Because serving the Lord is rewarding. Is rewarding. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So, is serving of the Lord rewarding? Of course it is. Of course it is. He says, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord will richly reward those who serve Him faithfully. Last myth that we have on our list to consider. Myth number 9. Failure to serve the Lord does not incur His displeasure. Failure to serve the Lord does not incur His displeasure. That is, He does not get angry, upset in a righteous way toward us when we fail to serve the Lord faithfully and consistently, when we choose disobediently to defy Him. To defy Him by saying, "I don't want to serve you, Lord. I don't feel like doing more than what I'm doing right now." You remember last week we looked briefly at Moses' life, the beginning of his calling in Exodus 3 and 4, when Moses, after God is trying to convince him to come and lead my people out of Egypt, Moses eventually gave up. He said, "Lord, look, send the message by whomever you will." That's Exodus 4:13. Eventually, he revealed what was in his heart. And the Lord knew that all along. It's just that the Lord is patient. He patiently waits for us to admit what we don't want to do for Him. That is, we don't want to serve Him. "What I've done is enough. In the past, I tried to serve you, Lord. I failed miserably. Your people literally kicked me out of Egypt because they found me out. They found out that I killed an Egyptian. And when two Israelites were fighting with each other, you know, they said, 'Are you going to kill us too?'" You know what? Moses said, "I tried once, Lord, 40 years ago. Then 40 years I was in the wilderness, shepherding. It's not worth it. All the pain, all the rejection, all the nonsense, it's not worth it." But the Lord says, "I'm calling you to serve me. Are you ready? Are you ready?" It doesn't matter what happened in the past. The God who gave you the ability to serve Him in the past, when people maybe stopped you from serving in the past, He will come back. If it takes another 40 years, He will come back to tell you, "Now the time has come to serve me in my own way, on my own terms." Because Moses tried to serve God on his own terms when he was in Egypt. Then 40 years of shepherding in the loneliness of that desert, the wilderness. He's a nobody. The princely knowledge, the attire that he wore, the lifestyle he had, it's all gone. He's no more a prince of Egypt. But now he is a servant of the Lord. What else, Moses, you want? That's exactly what made a difference in Moses' life. because now he was crushed. He was humbled. The Lord could call him now to lead his people out. He was ready. It took 80 years. God can take 80 years in your life. 80 years in your life. But are you ready to serve him? When he calls you, don't underestimate what his response will be. He's not going to say, you're already on the list of retirement, Moses. No. It says, then the anger of the Lord, that's chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 14, burned against Moses. He said, okay, I had enough of you. Call your brother Aaron. But of course, the Lord is not willing to let Moses go. He says, I'm going to have you and your brother supporting you. You're both going to serve me. Now, Aaron, of course, could have said, thank you, Moses, for getting me implicated in this. We know also of Jonah. When Jonah did not want to serve the Lord, he ran away to the other side. He ran away, most probably all the way to Spain, from Israel, all the way to Spain. But you know what? And that's basically the furthest point of the known world at the time. God has a way. Some of his ways sometimes may seem strange, using a great fish to bring back Jonah to his senses. Sometimes he does that, right, with us too. He may not use a fish, but he may use something or someone or an experience to grab our attention. Why? Because we know Jonah became a bad testimony. Why? Because the pagan sailors realized that it was because of him, in Jonah chapter 1, that this great storm has happened. And he said to them, look, throw me out of the ship, just into the water, and it should be okay. What kind of a testimony is that as a Christian? If someone comes to you or to me and realizes that we've been unfaithful in our calling, in our service of the Lord, and then we realize that the displeasure, the anger of the Lord is against us, and because of that, everybody else around you suffers too. You know, don't think that the chastening of the Lord will be only against you when you have vehemently, defiantly chosen to say no to God. I'm not going to do it your way anymore. Not on your conditions. I'm going to do it my way. The Lord says, really? Okay, now you're going to experience my displeasure. Jonah learned his lesson. Moses learned his lesson. Trust me. I've learned my lessons too in this regard. And I'm still learning. And there's more learning in the way I have to faithfully serve the Lord all my life. And you too. And we got to be making sure that we do not displease the Lord in the way he calls us to serve him. Because failure to serve the Lord does incur his displeasure. It does. In review, serving the Lord is related to salvation. Serving the Lord is related to spiritual growth. Serving the Lord is not for select believers only. Serving the Lord is also for the inexperienced believer. Serving the Lord is indispensable. Suffering is indispensable in the service of the Lord. Number 5. Number 6, serving the Lord can only happen according to God's terms and conditions. Number 7, serving together with the Lord is our duty because God has called us to partner with him in his work. Number 8, serving the Lord is very rewarding. Number 9, failure to serve the Lord does incur his displeasure. We know all this, right? We've again been reminded through the Word of God about all these realities, that serving the Lord is a must if we call ourselves Christians. The Lord Jesus, in closing, 3 practical observations in application from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." 3 observations. Number 1, people need the Lord. Verse 36. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. People need the Lord. Number 2, look at verse 37 and 38. Beseech God to send more workers. And 3rd, of course, it's not just about praying, Lord, increase the number of your workers. Number three, partner with God to be part of the solution. Partner with God by serving Him and be part of the solution. This should be our attitude toward God's work and His people. Amen.